Okay, we have the tremendous opportunity and privilege to read this Shabbos, Parshas Chukas. For me, Parshas Chukas is my bar mitzvah parsha, my real bar mitzvah parsha. My parents pushed it off since Chukas that summer fell out in the middle of July. My friends are going to be away. So I laned Rishon for Chukas in Camp Roli. Allah v'shalom. And then, back in the day. I'm in trouble. And then I lay in Ki Teitze, like Rabbi Yudin's Bar Mitzvah Parsha, and after the summer. So Chukas, for that reason, is very near and dear to my heart, my neshama. And it's also so amazing. So many different things happen in Chukas. We have the Parah Aduma. We have the death of Miriam, death of Aaron, two of the Parnesei Hador, is the language of the Gemara and Tainis. In Anei Kavod, we lose them for a brief moment. We lose the water. We have the Chet of Moshe and Aaron, Chet Mei Meriva. Moshe officially in this parasha is no longer allowed to go into Eretz Yisrael. We have a war. Someone's taken captive. And with so much going on, it is hard to choose what to talk about. I'm going to begin at the very beginning with Parah Aduma. Before we get to my thought, I just wanted to highlight something very important. The Rav points this out in an essay, in Reflections of the Rav, written by Rav Moshe Basin, that Korach, according to most Mefarshim, is year two in the desert. Right after Chukas, we have the death of Miriam, and that is what year in the desert? Year 40. It's year 40, right? So that's right. So there's a missing 38 years. What happened during those 38 years? The only thing the Torah records as like the stopgap in those 38 years is Parah Aduma. And in fact, you could add to this that Parah Aduma doesn't necessarily belong here. Maybe Lamdas, why? Maybe it does, but it doesn't belong here. Parah Aduma is a Tuma and Tara halacha. 99% of the Tuma and Tara halachos are relegated towards Sefer Vayikra. This is not its place in Zemekomo. So why is it right here? So the Rav says, so that's the question. I think it's a very good question. Why is Parah Aduma the filibuster, right, between year two and year 40? Why is that in the middle? So, the word chok is used many times. Many times, yeah. Chukas, chok, yeah.
Can you repeat the questions?
So we can't say that this is
correct. Correct. Yeah. Correct. The word in the context of Yerusha, inheritance, which you think is like makes so much sense. Someone passes on, there's a Yerusha to the children, to the family. Yet there, the Torah also calls that a chok. Why is that a chok? Why is this a chok? The Torah doesn't highlight this, the quintessential chok. That comes more in the Midrashim. The question is, Jules, why is there a stopgap? Why is this the bridge between year two in the desert and year 40? The Rav gives one very, very powerful answer. And it's a bit, it's not a positive answer, but it's a very real, very good answer. There's a Nimai Eskama. The Rav says that what was the Avoda post-Meraglim world in the desert? What symbolized what the Jewish people were doing in the desert? Yes, they were learning Torah. Yes, they were moving from place to place, from time to time. They were going, they were learning, they were connecting. It was an Avoda Parah Aduma. It was, what were they doing? They're burying their dead. That generation needed to turn over, so to speak, in the desert to create a new generation that was ready to go into Eretz Yisrael. So the mitzvah that was most symbolic of that time, right? Okay, maybe there was nothing going on during that time that needed to be recorded for us, that we needed to know about. But what symbolizes that nature in that time is the mitzvah of Parah Aduma, because that was something that they were most consumed with during that time. They were most involved with that mitzvah of Parah Aduma. It just reminds me that there are certain times in life, personally, and I think communally, where Klal Yisrael is involved in specific mitzvos, and you get to know that mitzvah really well. For example, during this past, you know, I'm not going to say the past, during Corona, we could talk about it hopefully in the past, right? I hope. In the past, during Corona, we became familiar with a lot of new halachos, or a language of halacha, than maybe we weren't beforehand. Maybe we know more sugyas about vaccinations, from or about taking risks within halacha, or about why it's okay to have a answer amen yehishmei rabba on Zoom. You know, these are things that we, you know, we needed to learn about because of the time that we were in. And that's true in our own lives. If lo aleinu, obviously, if we lose somebody, we become more connected to and learn about the halachos of Shiva Avelut Yedei Chodesh. But there's other things that we just, Shabbos, and we're connecting more. So maybe what the message of the Rav is that different times in our lives, we're going to connect to different mitzvos. And that is a way to gain a respect and understanding and a deeper connection to all 613. It's not always that we have to do all the mitzvot all the time, whenever appropriate, but we connect to certain things in a deeper way based on our life experiences. I think it's a very real thought from the Rav.
Rabbi Markowitz?
Yes.
Since the Torah is not in chronological order.
I can't even hear you. One second.
Since the Torah is not in chronological order.
I can't hear.
You still can't hear. Okay.
Double. Okay.
Two trains.
Okay.
Since the Torah is not in chronological order,
maybe still can't hear.
Still?
Yeah, Jules, go ahead now. Yeah.
I'm sorry, I didn't hear the train after the first one.
Good.
Since it's not in chronological order, maybe Torah Duma would fit in somewhere else. That actually occurred somewhere else.
Correct. Most likely, yeah. It's hard to know when they got all the halachos. Is it literally at the time that they...
Right.
Torah Duma taught now in year three or taught earlier, the Torah is thematically teaching it to us over here. The second thought related to Parah Aduma is the following. There are two things, if a person encounters a mace, there are two things that a person needs to do to emerge out of that process pure. There's something called Hazaah. Hazaah means to sprinkle. You have a mixture of the ashes with Agudas Ezov and a few other things. And they sprinkle the Parah Aduma on you twice, days three and day seven. And then one needs to go to the mikvah. So the Rav, this is amazing. If you don't have the Rav's Chumash, I think I said this already, you got to get it. Father's Day is this week. We said it for Mother's Day. Father's Day is on Sunday, I think. I'm not sure. It's usually after school's over, so there's no projects for Father's Day. There's probably a lot of other reasons no projects for Father's Day. So the Rav writes, there's two cleansing acts for someone to become pure, Hazaah and Tefillah. And he says, what is the difference? The difference is that a Tamei Mace cannot sprinkle something on their own, onto themselves. Whether he's a Kohen or not, they can't do that on their own. They need somebody else to purify them. And the Rav says, this is so important. Sometimes we think we could do everything on our own. I don't need help. Leave me alone. I've done it on my own for my whole life. Or I did it last time, I could do it now. So the Rav says, no. When someone's emerging out of this and shaken from a Tamei Mace and experiences this and wants to become pure, there are two things you need. Number one is tefillah. That's like every other time. Tefillah, you go to the mikvah on your own. You initiate that on your own. You can go on your own. No one needs to be around. You are naman on your own to go to the mikvah. That's number one. Number two, he says, the Rav says, you need help. We need help to emerge, become pure, to grow, to become greater, to emerge from a tragedy. We need help from other people. He says that is symbolized by the Hazaah. These two aspects of the emerging from the Parah Aduma, Hazaah and Tefillah, show the two ways that a person grows in life. It's not always, usually not always, and generally not by oneself. One needs help and aid, whether that's a mentor, a Rebbe, a friend, a spouse, a child. We need that to emerge from our tumos of our lives. That is thought number one or number two. Next, let's go on to, I thought this is amazing. I saw this morning, one of the Hasidic Rebbes says that he didn't want to learn about Chaimei Meriva. Every year he would learn it very quickly. He wouldn't analyze it. Why? Because he said the Abar Ben El already had 10 reasons, 10 different possible sins that Moshe did. The Or HaChaim HaKadosh had, like, I think 14 different. If you go to more contemporary Sfarim, there's a sefer called Sha'arei Aaron. He has about 27 different possible sins that Moshe did. He says, if I open it up and I'm a Chadesh, a new sin that Moshe did, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be the person responsible for a new Aveira that Moshe does. So I'm going to share one, though. I'm going to share one. This is from a great sefer. It's in English by Rabbi Yaakov Bender, who's Rosh Yeshiva Darchi Torah in Muncie. Far Rockaway, sorry. He says something really, really powerful. He quotes Rav Meir Bronstein, who was the Rav, the Agudas Yisrael on Long Island, who quotes Rav Zevlev. We quoted a few weeks ago also. Rav Lev says the following. Moshe says to the Jewish people, again, there's a water shortage. There's a water shortage. The people, again, they react in such a visceral and strong way. Hello, don't you trust me? Hello, we've been together. We know each other. We've been together for 40 years. Come on, give me a break. Vayarav ha'ami Moshe, vayomrele more. Lu gavanu v'go achinu lifnei Hashem. Now you're going to bury us along with all other brothers before God. Like, and Moshe gets very frustrated with that. Very, very frustrating. So, and what does he say to them? Vayomer lehem. Moshe says to the Jewish people, Rashi writes that everyone was able to hear this, and it was like everyone was in the same place. Shimu na hamorim. Listen, you. How would you find the word morim? What? Rebels. Hamin hazela hazen notzi lachanayim. Can we really draw water from this rock? Okay. Shimu na hamorim. He contrasts this where when Moshe is telling Klal Yisrael about this story in Devarim, listen to the language of the Torah. Perek Tes. You tell me if there is a difference, if there's not a difference. Moshe says to the Jewish people about in general, about the 40 years, Mamrim hayisem im Hashem miyom da'ati eschem. You were mamrim with God from the moment that I met you. Is that the same word? Shimu na hamorim and mamrim. Did Moshe learn a lesson? Is he still calling them morim? Mem vav resh yud mem.
That's like the teacher is the rebel.
Teacher's the rebel. Good.
Yeah, but the he teacher, was wrong.
The best teachers were one day, right? Yes. So
but
what's
he was wrong in calling Am Yisrael Mamrim? He was punished for that.
Oh, so Rabbi Lam says no, they're both the same. And that's the Rambam writes here, the Chet of Moshe, it's really Gemara Maseches Yuma, who writes that the sin of Moshe Rabbeinu was anger, was kas. And because Moshe became angry with the Jewish people, it wasn't the first time he became angry, also earlier by when Nadav Avihu died, he became angry, and because he became angry, he lost his knowledge of some Torah. So this is another example of that. And that was a Chet of Moshe. They became angry, and that's why he wasn't allowed to bring the people into Eretz Yisrael. So maybe it is the same thing, and Moshe just recounting the way that he expressed it back then.
Why was Aaron punished along with Moshe for this? Aaron didn't do anything.
Good, great. Why was Aaron punished along? Rabbi Lapp is asking a very tough question. Aaron wasn't involved. Why did Aaron get punished too? No? What did he do? He stood next to Moshe. Moshe hit the rock. Moshe called them rebels. Moshe screamed at them. Aaron didn't, you know. Aaron's a nice guy. So Aaron should have said, no. Good cop, bad cop. Okay, maybe we'll get to an answer in a minute. Why? What was going on with Aaron? But here, I think there's a very powerful idea. He says that there's a difference between morim and mamrim. Morim is you are a rebel. The Jewish people, you are all rebels. Mamrim hayisem is you are acting right now rebellious. This is like a yesod in parenting. This is, he quotes his Rebbe, Rav Tam. Rav Tam writes that we don't label children, we don't label people. In general, you are a bad child. You are a mechutza. No, you are acting inappropriately. You are acting like a bully. Not that you are a bully. So Moshe, he says, the Cheda Moshe, fascinating, was that Moshe said the Jewish people are. They are Morim. That's who you are as a people. He put them into a box. Right? And later on, he learned his lesson. He said, Mamrim, how you say. You act at moments rebellious. And he has a great line. I'm going to use this line a lot from Rapam. It's a very powerful line. Rapam says, putting your child into a box and labeling your child is stealing their potential from greatness from them. Right? Very often, these moments harness the right way are these midos, this mida of rebelliousness channeled into Amkshe Oref, which we said in the past is a very positive mida, that we can, anti-Semitism, pogroms, we can stand up after that and say, you're messing with us? Uh-uh. We're Am Yisrael. We're Amkshe Oref. That is a very positive mida. But by putting somebody into a box and saying and labeling, even in a positive, negative, you are acting in a certain way. It facilitates and creates more of a potential for to help them and help them become greater. I think one of Hasidic Rebbe's also, I don't know who it was, he said, don't put me into a box. After I die, that's when I'm put into a box. Don't label me. Labels are for clothing. That's a... Yes.
The other difference is in the Barim, he's talking in the past tense, the Isen.
Yeah.
You were.
You
So here he's talking about now I'm mad at you, but there he's just saying you were.
Yeah.
So it's not as bad either.
Yeah, very good. You were this way, and I'm expressing the growth. It's like saying to a, you started off in high school and you were like this. This is who you, what you behave like. And now, 12th grade, look at you. You're great, you know. You've grown so much. Yeah, amazing. Yeah, great idea. Love it. So that is, I thought, a very, very, really nice approach to what Moshe did wrong, or Moshe, how Moshe, you know, how dangerous that is to label. To add to Rabbi Lapp's question, this is a very tough question as to why Aaron was also not. I'll share two potential approaches to this. One is, and the very first time I read a Dvar Torah from Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, that's all. I was in shul. I was davening next to my father-in-law. I'm not sure if he was my father-in-law yet. Probably not. And was dating Sarah, probably. And I was in shul, and Rabbi Abi Rahaftig, that's all, who was a good friend of my parents, my in-laws. And his yahrzeit actually was a few weeks ago. He used to sit next to my father-in-law in shul, and he said, you got to read this. He came to shul with like a stack of papers, stack. So every shul has at least one or two of those, like, you know. So he came in, he goes, you have to read this. And it was like 2003. Rabbi Sacks was not well known yet as much in America. And I read this and I'm blown away. I realized, like, wow, I have to get more. And Rabbi Sacks said the following. Rabbi Sacks wrote that Moshe was told to speak to the rock, not to hit the rock. And Rashi says, this is like, we all know, ask any grade school child, what was Moshe's sin? Hashem said, speak to the rock, and Moshe hit the rock instead. Can you blame Moshe? It's the same thing that happened 40 years ago. And we know that even though there's a 40-year gap, the mind has a great memory. And when the same thing is happening, the Jewish people are on top of you, complaining and screaming about a water shortage, you're just going to go back and revert to the last time this happened. And the last time this happened, you hit the rock. And Moshe said, and in fact, it's not fair, because Hashem said to Moshe, take the staff with you. Why am I taking a staff? Well, if I'm only supposed to speak to the rock. So Moshe got overwhelmed and hit the rock. So Rabbi Sacks says the following. What is that indicative of? Why did Moshe have to hit the rock 40 years ago? And why is he doing something different now, 40 years later? Because Moshe's leadership was about leading the people who is he in front of, right? Every generation needs the right leader, right? It's not about, you know, you could take someone from an earlier generation and put them in our generation, and maybe it's going to fall on deaf ears because the leader needs to speak to that generation. That's why the Chatzotzros had to be new for every generation. The Chatzotzros needed to be new for every generation because the leader needed to be new. It's a new language, new tone, new voice, new issues. So Moshe, for his generation, who were they? They were a slave nation. They didn't respond to communication. Slaves don't communicate. That's not how they respond and learn. How do they respond? Unfortunately, they respond to the patch. So Moshe, indicating that he was a leader, what did he do? He hit the rock. That's what they know. That's what they knew beforehand. You can't blame them. That's what they knew. That's what they know. And that's what Moshe did. 40 years later, it's a brand new generation. This is a generation of freedom. This is a generation that doesn't know slavery in Egypt. Maybe a few, a handful of people. But the most of them, they were born in a lap of luxury. What do they know? Communication. Moshe, Hashem was telling Moshe, if you want to lead these people into the future, you need to be their leader. This generation doesn't need the strong hand of Moshe. It needs a strong word of Moshe. You need the communication, the power of communication of Moshe Rabbeinu. By Moshe not hitting the rock, it wasn't necessarily a sin, right? A chet of Moshe, that he wasn't allowed to go into Eretz Yisrael, a punishment. It was more of a consequence. Hashem was telling Moshe, Rabbi Sachs argues, by doing this, you're showing me that you are no longer the person that's ready and fit to be the leader of the next generation going to Eretz Yisrael. You were amazing, and you were the best. Literally the best, the greatest ever in history. But for you to go in with them, it wouldn't work. That's Rabbi Sachs's, I think, brilliant, brilliant suggestion about what happened here. And maybe that adds to Rabbi Lapp, to Aaron. Aaron HaKohen was part of this old generation, this old garb. He was not the one that was going to go in, indicative of Moshe. And that's what the Rashbam writes. The Rashbam writes that where did Moshe... It's an amazing diuk. Hashem says to Moshe, take the matah. The question is, which matah? Vayikach Moshe es ha-matah milifnei Hashem kasher tzivahu. Rabbi Foreman points this out. It's really the Rashbam. Moshe took the matah from before God. Which matah was Moshe taking? What do you mean? Moshe's matah was with him the whole time. Maybe it was in his house. Maybe it was in the closet. I don't know. Maybe he had to take it out of his closet. Maybe it wasn't on him. Maybe Yoshua was holding it. What's the matah lifnei Hashem? That one he had. That's Moshe's matah. So says the Rashbam, it's the one from last week's parsha. It's not his personal matah. It's ha, not kaches maticha. Your personal mateh, kaches ha, the mateh. Which mateh? Parshat Korach, Rashbam says. The mateh, take Aaron's staff and bring it out. And bring it out and just hold it up to the Jewish people. Remind them who the leader is. Remind them, I come from Hashem. Kadosh Baruch Hu always protected you, always took care of you. He was always there for you. This is a moment, Rashbam argues, where Moshe was supposed to educate the Jewish people on his and Aaron's leadership. Aaron also. That was lost here. That was lost. What was supposed to be said? I don't know. But they had a prop to show Klal Yisrael, and they didn't. So that is either indicative that they were not ready, or the Jewish people themselves were ready to go on, right? Ready to for this next stage, and it wasn't with Moshe and Aaron. That's how Aaron was inserted to the story with the matah of Aaron. Okay.
Rabbi Margaret,
Yeah. So there's a big difference.
Oh.
Yeah.
Rabbi Markowitz, we're saying, yeah, concerning Aaron.
Yeah.
The entire generation died that were over 20 years old, right? Because of the Egel Azov. Who made the Egel Azov? Aaron HaKohen Gadol. Did he get a punishment? No, there was no punishment for that. He was told by his brother, how could you do that? But still, nothing happened. This was the punishment that he received, that he would not go over to Eretz Yisrael because of the Egel Azov, not because Moshe hitting the rock.
Right, right. So could, yeah, I think Rashi in certain places says that, that it's a, this all goes back to Aaron's involvement in the Chet Egel. But to answer Yossi's question, it sounds like, according to Rabbi Sachs, that the things can change and leaders can share new messages with the Jewish people, but we learned we have tradition, we have Mesorah. How do those two things conform? It's not about the Torah is the same. The Torah is the same. The Mesorah is the same. The messages and the medium and the way that it's communicated to the generation is different. For example, like a post-Holocaust generation needed certain messages from the leaders. 40 years later, the different tone is a different message. If you read, I have a book at home of Rabbi Leo Young's drashos. He's a rabbi in the Jewish Center. I think in the 50s, maybe even earlier in the 40s. Earlier. I have his. So the nugget of Torah is beautiful. The messages that he's giving over are not always relevant for our generation, right? If you see Rabbi Lamb's drashos, which you can really see this through the 60s all the way through the 2000s, he wasn't giving formal drashos in his later life, but he was speaking a lot. The messages were slightly different. The language that he was using was different also. So that is it, the tone. We're using podcasts and it's the same Torah, but how are we giving those messages over? That's the difference between Moshe year one and Moshe year 40. That's what Hashem was trying to educate him on. If we move on to after, so they get the water, right? They get the water. And then the Jewish people, a drop later, pardon the pun, they sing a Shira, right? There are two Shiros, actually three Shiros in the Torah. There are 10 in total in Tanakh. There's three in the Torah. Which are the three Shiros in the Torah? Az Yashir. They're Shiros that count separately? Oh, it does? Okay. I think it's counted as one. So Shiros HaBe'er. Good. And Hazinu. So three, maybe four. Hazinu is Gazir Shir. The way it's written in the Torah. Yeah. It's written in the Torah as a form of a Shira. Yeah. Shiros Chana, Shiros David. There's 10 different Shiros in the Torah. So here is number two. Az Yashir Yisrael. Es Hashira Zos Ali Ve'er Anula. The Jewish people sing a song, Ali Ve'er. The Be'er should come up and we should answer it, meaning proclaim to it and sing Hashem's praises through the vehicle of the Be'er. They realize now, whoa, what a miracle we had all this time. Asks the Mefarshim, Az Yashir Yisrael. 40 years earlier, what was the opening pasuk of Az Yashir? Moshe Uvnei Yisrael. So are they getting rid of Moshe? Canceling Moshe? Getting rid of him? What's going on here? Happens all the time. So you're right. The Chizkuni says is that here they purposely left out Moshe. You know why? Moshe's, they don't want to remind, in the Shira, mention Moshe because Moshe got punished as a result of this. So it's not like, not appropriate to Moshe to mention him when they're singing at the Be'er if Moshe was punished at this moment. So they left him off. That is the approach of Chizkunin. However, the Shemin HaTov, is an amazing sefer. He also gave drushos in the early post-Holocaust time through our day. Rabbi Bernard Weinberger, he passed away only a few years ago. He's the Rav of the Young Israel of Brooklyn. In, I forgot which part of Brooklyn it's in. I'll remember. He was Jake Blatt's Rebbe. Jake Blatt told me, I quoted him recently, and Jake Blatt told me he was his Rebbe in growing up. So, what? Maybe, Rav Dov Weinberger. Dov, Bernard, yeah. So he says the following, really beautiful. He says, what was happening the past few weeks? It's like Meraglim, Korach, Misonim. It's like one hit after another, right? And Moshe as a leader is like, what people are going to go into the land of Israel? Like, who am I? Like, did I do a good job? Did I leave them in a place where they're self-sufficient? You know, okay, Yeshua is going with them. Well, that's in 2 weeks from now that we learn about the successor. But Moshe as a leader is questioning his ability. Did I do everything right? So what happens here? The Jewish people, they get the Be'er post the death of Miriam. And a little bit later, they themselves sing a Shira. Az Yashir Yisrael. I mean, Weinberger suggests, like Honey just said, they initiated it on their own. As if to say to Moshe, we're going to be okay. We're ready. We're ready to take on this next step without you. We're here. Monterey Bayman High School. I asked him this. I used to go back for some Shabbatones, Yeshiva Flatbush, as an alumni. And I asked him once, like I think a bunch of us were together, like what gives you chizuk? How do you get through like the difficult parts of your day? The high school parts of the high school. And so he said a great vort. Rabbi Naftali Besser. I heard this from him 17, 18 years ago. He said, we say every single day in Shema, Vayu Hadvarim Ha'ela Al Levavecha. Right? Talking about parents to children. The Gemara says Rebbeim to students, teachers to students. These words of Torah should be on your heart. The Kutzke Rebbe says, that doesn't really make sense. On your heart, it should really say Bil Levavecha, in your heart. So says the Kutzker, it's not the job of a Rebbe. It's not the job of a parent. It's not the job of Moshe Rabbeinu to the Jewish people. Your job is to educate. You put it on their heart. When it falls in, if it falls in, it's up to them. So he said to us, he said, that's my job. I put it Al Levavecha. Sometimes for some of you, it falls in the middle class. It's great. It's wonderful. It's special. It's nachas. And some it's right after it's in Israel. And some it's 10 years later, 5 years later, 3 years later. That's the goal. So Az Yashir Yisrael, one second. Az Yashir Yisrael is Klal Yisrael saying, right away you told us this. You called us Mamrim, Morim, whatever. We're Mekabel. It was very hard for us. But don't think we weren't listening. And don't think we wouldn't accept it. Years later, we reflected on it, and we ourselves initiated this year. We learned from you. You were the model 40 years later, Az Yashem Moshe v'nei Yisrael. Don't think that was not forgotten on us. You modeled for us, and now, 40 years later, we are ready to sing our own song in Az Yashir Yisrael on our own. Yes?
That's the, we have it also in English, to bring a horse to water.
Right, yeah. Great. Yeah. Excellent. So one last idea. This is a charifas, a very sharp point from Rav Kook. Rav Kook writes the following. The Jewish people at the end of the parsha fought, it's like there's so much going on. It's like you almost like forget about this. They fought a war against Sichon, against Og, right? Melech HaBashan. And Sichon, Melech, what was his name? Yeah, but Sichon HaMori. But what do they call him? Sichon Melech HaMori. Asher Yoshev Be Cheshbon. He lives in a city called Cheshbon. What does the word Cheshbon mean? Accounting, right? Accounting. So, I don't know who this is. A professor, Nachum Rockover, once said that someone came to Rav Kook for advice. He said to Rav Kook, I want to make Aliyah, but, and he listed off like 10, 15 things. I have this issue and that issue, Parnassa, the kids are here, I'm there. What am I going to do there? A house, a community. He had all these different things, all these different cheshbonos that said, I can't make Aliyah. I can't make Aliyah. So Rav Kook said to him, sharp, Rav Kook says, before the Jewish people entered Eretz Israel, who did it need to destroy? What did it need to get rid of? Sichon Melech HaMori Asher Yoshev B'Cheshbon. Because anyone who's going to make Aliyah is going to have a lot of cheshbonos, a lot of reasons why they're going to say no. And very often, if you make that list, more no's than yeses. But you have to destroy, get rid of cheshbon when you're focusing on Aliyah, because there's always going to be more reasons not to than yes. You got to get rid of the cheshbon and just move forward, move weiter, because Hashem is going to promise you, Hashem will take care of you if one goes on that path of making Aliyah. So a harifa, a great word, a great thought from Rav Kook. Baruch Hashem. Several couples from our community making Aliyah this summer, and we are very, very proud. We began today talking about the missing 38 years of what that happened. Or that was from the Rav, and then also from the Rav, the Hazah and Tefillah. We need help in our growth. We had the vort from Shimon HaMorim versus Mamrim. Then we added the Rabbi Sachs about the Kaches HaMateh, Kaches Matecha, Rashbam. Then we discussed the Azir Sher Yisrael. They initiated on their own. They learned that from Moshe, even though it was not so clear that they learned that from Moshe. And we discussed, finally at the end, the destruction of Cheshbon, accounting, and excuses when venturing into Aliyah. Wish everybody a great Shabbos and a great week.